The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to talk to you guys this morning, and this every once in a while I go through these like series, and I call them Simply Profound or something like that, and it's these really simple statements, and this isn't one of those. This wasn't part of that series necessarily, but I'm going to share with you guys some stuff today that's not super profound. You guys all right with that? All right. If y'all ever had a moment where you just need a break mentally, you just can't process anymore, and so you just kind of need a break for a minute. That's kind of what today is. It's just a moment just to reset. But while these things really seem simple, and they seem like something that when you hear it, you're like, well, duh, John. All right. But just hang with me, because there's some profound truth in these things. I want to talk to you guys this morning about being a grown-up child or grown-up children, all right? Because how many of you have ever met a grown-up child? Don't look at your husband. I know, I saw you guys, those eyes cut over real quick. We all know people in our life who are grown-up children, right? They did think, I was telling Kenny and Kenneth this morning, I said, this is how I know I'm not a good adult. I don't check my emails every day. It's just, I don't do it. Sometimes text messages, voicemails, I check those most of the time, but emails, it may be a day or two, right, Mike, before I see an email that you send me, and that's just how I know that there's still parts of me that are childlike. I don't necessarily check my emails every day like a good adult should do. For the longest time, man, budgets and bill paying and stuff was tough. And it wasn't because money wasn't there. It's just because I don't know, when's the bill due? Well, I don't know. I thought you were going to take care of this. And it was a phase in our life as Kelsey and I grew up and got married that we had to start being adult like in our business, in our money decisions. She's laughing at me right now. It's very hurtful. And I think that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love passage, and it's a beautiful passage, and at the end of it, it gets really practical. And Paul says this: when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I did away with these childish things. Now, he captures three specific things that he used to do like a child, but he doesn't do like a child anymore. Now he does like a grown-up. The very first thing he says is he used to speak like a child. Children say what's on their mind without thinking about the effect of their words, don't they? The other night we were at dinner, and I don't remember what exactly was said, but something was said about Dad's big back end and how it wouldn't fit in a chair. Nothing makes you feel better than that, right? I thought I was doing good, trying to eat healthy, exercise, and then nope, here comes one of my kids with a truth bomb that just humbles you down to nothing. Kids say things, right? And they say things and they mean it. How many of you guys remember the show Kids Say the Darndest Things, right? And it was hilarious because all that show was kids just simply talking. There were no scripts. There was no anything like that. It was just, hey, listen, some adult's going to sit down and talk to a kid, and this kid's just going to say whatever comes to their mind. I love Children's Corner. And here's what I love. One Sunday, I want to do this, Mike. I want to put a camera up here, and I want to record your faces during Children's Corner. Because every adult in this room has the same reaction when their kid comes down here for Children's Corner, and they raise their hand to answer a question. Oh, please don't say anything embarrassing. Because you never know what kids are going to say. But more importantly, you never know what kids are going to say, and kids don't even think about the effect that their words have. They say things, and it's cute when they're a kid, right? They say hey, Dad, you're looking a little big. Your chair can't fit. Your bottom can't fit in the chair. And it's oh, it's cute. But if you were to go to another adult and say, oh, man, getting a little big there, aren't you? Them's fighting words, man, and people don't think it's cute anymore. And so what Paul says is, he said, listen, the way you speak as a child, you can't do that as an adult. As an adult, you and I have to understand, and we have to realize that our words carry weight and they carry meaning and they impact people deeply. James, on Wednesday night, we're studying the book of James. There's my plug for Wednesday night Bible study. Come hang out with us and read James. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says this: everyone should be quick to hear, are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Later on in James, in chapter 3, he talks about how your tongue is a small part of your body, but with it, great wildfires are set course. And with a small spark, and the tongue is also like a fire, a word, world of evil among parts of the body. He talks in this whole chapter 3 about how small parts of our body control and have major impacts. We talked the other night about, and maybe probably in the same dinner conversation, about how Dad's backside couldn't fit in the table. And we talked about how that's the biggest muscle in your body. And it's like, it's not. The biggest muscle in your body, or the strongest muscle in your body, is what?
Your tongue.
Because this has so much power. It has so much effect on how people see us and listen to us and respond to us. Proverbs tells you that with the tongue you can bring life or you can bring death. You can literally bring life into somebody's being with what you say. Or you can bring death. I know a couple of adults, I won't name any names, but some of them sit right around here, and they say that they have no filter. It's like, I just have no filter, so I just say whatever comes to my mind. And it's like, that's cool, until you've been around that person for a long time, and all of a sudden, you need a filter. Like, you can't just do that. You can't just say whatever comes to your mind as an adult. Why? Because as an adult, you have to realize the impact that your words have. Your words are powerful. They're impactful. They change people's eternity. And so the first thing Paul tells us is this, is listen, as a child, you can say what you want to say, but as an adult, you have to leave such childish things behind you, like saying things without realizing the impact they have. As we look at what it means to be an adult, I think one of the first things we need to put away is childish talk. We need to realize that children say what's on their mind without thinking about the effects of their words. The second thing he tells you in that is that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I thought as a child. Children have this unique ability to let their minds wander, don't they? You ever had a conversation with a four-year-old? One moment they're talking about what they did yesterday, the next moment they're talking about their dog that died 6 years ago, even though they're only four and never know that dog whatsoever at all. The next moment they're telling you about flowers that they saw on the road the next day. And then after that they're telling you that I want Zaxby's for lunch today. Zaxby's sounds really good. But I don't know if I'm going to eat Zaxby's, because the last time I ate Zaxby's I had this really bad reaction. Hey, you know what the word reaction means? And it's like, where is your mind, kid? You know what I'm talking about? You never know what a kid's going to say, and you never know where that train of thought goes, because kids haven't trained their minds to stay on a course of thought. It's just not part of who they are. They jump from thought to thought to thought, and it's okay because they're kids and it's cute. Y'all ever had a conversation with an adult who's the exact same way and can't stick with the same train of thought for anything? Yes, I know, it's me. I got you. She's shaking her head real big. Man, how frustrating is that? Just all I want you to do is finish a thought. Like, that's it. Like, you're in conversation with somebody and they're telling you a story, and all you want to do is get to the end of the story, but they want to jump on 16 different rabbits and chase them all over the place. Paul says, listen, as a child, it's cute. As an adult, though, you've got to train your mind the way you think. Now, that's a real simple and not so deep statement, but Paul and Peter both spend a lot of the New Testament actually talking about the potential and the power of training our thoughts. In Philippians, Paul tells us to be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages, because Paul goes on in chapter 4 to talk about how you have to train your mind to think about things that are honoring and pleasing to God. Man, listen, if I could impart any piece of wisdom to anyone ever, if I could somehow make this the one thing that my whole entire life says, it's this. Church, you've got to learn to train your thoughts. Because your thoughts are so, so, so important. Because when you start to let yourself slip, you start to think about things that are discouraging, that are disgraceful, that are dishonoring to God, that are lies, that are not true, and you let your mind fill with those things, it makes an impact and it works itself out into your life. I promise you, I've seen it time and time and time again with way too many people to tell, that when they lose control of what goes on up here, they spiral. And that spiral never ends good for them. And so Paul tells us in this passage, we have to train our mind. And as we train our mind to think about those things, God's presence will guard our minds. Later on, Peter tells us, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that passage because this is normal John. Actually, this is about 2 coffee. I'm doing pretty good, John. Sleepy John makes completely irrational decisions. Just here to let you know. Lockins, that's why I hated Lockins as a student minister. Because about 4 o'clock in the morning, John was not normal John. He was sleepy John, and he wasn't making good decisions. He wasn't guarding his tongue. He wasn't being nice to students. He was tired and sleepy. That's why I hated 8 o'clock classes when I was a student in college, the 8 o'clock class. Because here's what I would do. My alarm would go off at 7:30, and guess who would get that alarm? Not normal John, who's rational and functioning and knows that class is good because you're paying for this education. Sleepy John would get that alarm. And you know what sleepy John would say? I can five more minutes. Hey, listen, I went to class the other day, and they didn't go over anything new, so they're not going to go over anything new today. I can miss this one. And then Sleepy John would get that same alarm the next day, and I was like, I missed yesterday. So if I missed yesterday, then why not? Let's just go for the week. Let's miss the week, and that way we've got a week worth to make up instead of just 1 or 2 days. And then maybe the professor will think that I was, like, sick or something and give me grace. And that's how rational Sleepy John works. Now, is any of that true? No, it was not at all. But rationally, I wasn't thinking in my right mind. See, what Peter talks about in this passage is keeping your mind sober. There are a lot of things that inebriate your mind. And it's dangerous. Because when you lose control of your mind, man, the rest is going to follow. Listen, you can go through the gamut, and I'm not trying to tell anybody anything. I know people who are addicted to pills. I know people who are addicted to coffee. I know people who are addicted to alcohol. I know people who are addicted to different types of drugs. And I'm not here to tell you any of those. That's between you and God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and your life. But here's what I will tell you. If you are doing things intentionally to mess with the sober functions of your mind to the point where you cannot be rationally thinking, you're setting yourself up for trouble. And I'm going to leave it at that because that's what Scripture teaches, is that when I am intentionally, purposefully diluting my thoughts to where I don't make good decisions, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to make bad decisions. He talks about how we have to train our thoughts. He says, set your mind on things above in Colossians chapter 3. Paul does. He goes on in Romans chapter 8. Paul does to say this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, there's the things of the Spirit. For the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, so it's not able to even do so. That whole passage says this: your thoughts are important. It's cute when kids don't train their thoughts and they run and they chase rabbits and they can't finish a sentence because they're telling you all the different things that they're thinking about as they come through their mind. But as an adult, you and I need to train our minds not to wonder, not to think about the worst possible things, not to spiral out of control, not to lose what goes on in between here. We have to train our minds to think about things that are Spirit-filled, that are pleasing and good and honoring to God. The last part of that passage in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how when I was a child, I reasoned as a child. Children have an awful way of reasoning, don't they? Let me give you an example. Where'd everybody go? Oh, there you are. Hey, you got left. Where'd you go again? Hey, there you are. Now, Thomas, I can play that game for hours with Thomas. This morning, I pulled him out of our bed 6 times, and every time he just kept going under the covers thinking that I couldn't find him. I knew right where he was. He was in the same place he was last time. Hide and go seek wasn't difficult. But here was his line of reasoning. Here was his rational. If I can't see them... Now, we know as adults that's stupid, right? Sorry, can't say that word. Train my thoughts in my mouth. We know as adults that that's irrational. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you can't see things doesn't mean that that's the whole story is right there, right? But man, how many times do we as adults fall in that same awful line of reasoning in our spiritual lives? Our perspective is only limited to what we can understand and what's right in front of us. In Isaiah chapter 55, this is what God says to Isaiah: "My thoughts aren't your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways aren't your ways." How many of you guys have faced a situation or a problem or a set of circumstances, and the only solution you can see is this, and so that's the only solution there can be? Instead of realizing that God has a much bigger perspective than you know I do. The story of Job is fascinating to me, and I love the story of Job. In Job, you see multiple different things happen. And in Job chapter 38, God speaks to Job, and he says this: Job, hey, listen, Job finally comes, and he gets to the kind of his breaking point. He never curses God, but he gets to this breaking point, and he says, "God, I don't understand why all this stuff is happening. I've lost everything. My life is in ruins, God. Where have you been this whole time?" And God finally breaks his silence in Job. All through, from chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Job, God never speaks to Job until the very end. And in chapter 38, this is what he says: "The Lord spoke to Job out of a storm, and he said, 'Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I'll question you, and you'll answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you have understanding.'" And this, the rest of this chapter, this is what God does. God says, "Hey, Job, listen, let me take a seat, and you tell me where you were when I founded the earth." You know this thing called the cosmos and the stars and the whole universe and how everything is so intricately designed? You tell me where you were, Job, and you tell me what I should have done differently in designing everything. Your cardiovascular system, the way you breathe, the way your heart beats, everything like that. Hey, Job, you tell me about the intricate workings of your body and tell me how I should have created you differently. Go ahead, Job. I'll wait. And this is Job's response when God finally ends, and as, I don't want to say braided, but as God has impressed upon Job strongly enough, "Job, my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is Job's response: "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hands over my mouth, for I spoke once, but I have no answer twice, and I will say no more." He goes on, he says, "I've spoken about things which I don't understand." The whole story of Job to me is this, is Job gets a perspective lesson. Hey, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but just maybe, God's perspective is much bigger than ours. And this morning, our line of reasoning, our line of rationally thinking, where we can only comprehend and understand what's in front of us, needs to change a little bit. Maybe this morning we need to have a little bit bigger of a perspective. We need to change how we look at our problems and our circumstances and our situations in life and realize that God exists outside of all those things. And so His plan is perfect. We've looked at all these things that children do and how children have a bad way of speaking sometimes, and we need to do away with that. We need to control our thoughts. We need to do away with kind of this idea of reasoning like a child. However, I think there are some qualities that we need to hold on to and perfect as children. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "At that same time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called to them a child, and he placed the child among them. He said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" In the midst of the disciples arguing who's the greatest, who's going to sit at God's right hand in the kingdom, who's the best disciple there ever was, Jesus says, "Hey, listen, come here, little one. This one right here is the best. This is the highest." What that tells you and I is that tells me that children have qualities. They have different things that we should try to, as adults, emulate. There are things in our life that we need to remain childlike in While Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us to do away with childish things, he also comes back to some childlike qualities that I think we need to keep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he says this, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." You ever think of the fact that children are a model of faith that we should have? We talked about how children don't have the ability to comprehend things outside of what they can see, and their line of reasoning is sometimes flawed because they can only comprehend what's right in front of them. But if you ever stop to think about the ability to imagine and believe in things beyond what they can see that children have, man, just give a kid a box of crayons and a piece of paper. Watch what they draw. Not because they've seen it, not because they know it, because somewhere up here, there's this thought process that goes through and it believes in things that they can't necessarily see. They have faith that there are things outside the realm of what they understand and what they know, and so they believe in things easily. Church, this morning, I wonder how many of us need to become a little bit more childlike in our faith. We need to believe in things that we can't understand or that we can't reason or that we can't even begin to comprehend. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the author says this, "Now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of things that we have not seen." So many of us as adults are crippled in our faith because we can't understand or imagine who God is and what He's doing. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to children. Yes, for this is what you were pleased to do." And children have this remarkable ability to just believe. Just because they trust. If you're like parents or grandparents, tell your kids something and you see if they believe what you say. Most of the time they're going to believe what you say. Why? Because they trust you. They may not know it. They may not understand it. They may not see it. They may not comprehend all of it, but because of their relationship with you, they trust you. I wonder how many of us don't have a good enough relationship with God to where when He says to do something, or He says something, we believe it just because it's Him. He goes on. Not only should we have faith like children, we should also learn to hope like children. Hope is a little different from faith. Hope is a feeling of expectation or desire for a certain thing to happen. It's a feeling of trust. It's this expectation of something that's still to come. Anybody excited about, I don't know, man, my kids got the holiday bug from their mom, I guess. We're talking about Halloween, I guess. We're like, we've got costumes and decorations and spooky bags and stuff. But we're already talking about Christmas. Tell me about it. That's sick. Like, we've got so many. We've got Columbus Day and President's Day. We've got all kinds of days. Well, I guess that's after Christmas, technically. We've got all kinds of days between now and Christmas, but like, they're already there, right? Why? Because there's this expectation of hope of what Christmas is going to bring. They're excited about what Christmas is going to bring. And there's this hope and there's this excitement about what's going to happen. I wonder how many of us as adults have lost our sense of hope. We comprehend what we can comprehend, but that's it. We don't expect good things to happen. Listen, confession moment, whatever. This morning my alarm went off. Actually, before my alarm went off, I woke up. And I was sitting there in bed. I was like, man, I bet nobody's going to be in church today. It just feels like one of those days when nobody's going to be. I don't know about you guys. Yesterday was kind of a bad college football day at my house. And we didn't go to bed real happy, and it was kind of miserable. And I know you guys are different fans, and so it was a good day for you maybe. But like Saturdays, it kind of felt like nobody was going to be here today. Look around real quick. You know what that is? That's the lack of hope in my life. That's me thinking up here, not looking at what God can do. Because you didn't have to be here this morning, but somewhere in your heart, God prodded you and said, hey, listen, you know what? You need to go to church today. You need to be there. And so God working in your life is to produce hope in my life. I wonder how many of us have lost the ability to hope. And so now we have faith, sure, but our faith is dead because we never really allow it to lead to anything more than hope. We don't hope and our confidence isn't in Christ's return, and our confidence and our hope aren't in what he can do. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, for we have this hope, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we had this hope in what we do not see, we wait for it with patience and anticipation. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this. I ask that your eyes and your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. Again, going back in Hebrews chapter 6, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and steadfast. It enters into the sanctuary behind the curtain. Our hope is in Christ, church. What's impossible with him? So why do we limit what we hope for? Why do we limit what we anticipate that God's going to do? Why do we let ourselves draw back into our reality and what we understand instead of having true hope? Another way to look at this, y'all ever just watched how kids just throw themselves off of things? For no reason whatsoever at all. Why? Because I hope somebody's going to be there to catch them. Doesn't always turn out right. But there's this sense of hope that they just trust. Somebody's going to catch me. I wonder how many of us truly live lives of hope. The last thing that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of these, in children we see the best examples of love. You ever watch kids just interact with each other? I've got to tell this story about Nora. Nora was in pre-K. She came home one day, and I don't remember her friend's name right now. But her friend, do you remember her friend's name? Huh? I don't remember. Anyway, she came home one day, and she was telling us about her friend, and we were talking about her and stuff. And so we found out through pictures that her friend was black. We had no clue. You know why? She never described her friend as black. There was no socioeconomic agenda with Nora. There was no plan of, hey, listen, I'm going to be friends with this person because they're cool or whatever. It was just somebody that she liked, that had stuff in common with. They liked to play on the playground together. Children are one of the best examples of love because there is none of that other stuff that cloud you and I's vision. In John, Jesus tells us this. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. Over in 1 John, he tells us this. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Kids don't love based on skin color, on how much money you make, on your bank account, on what you do for a living, how successful you are, what you can do for them. Kids love just because they love you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, I told you about Wednesday night Bible studies and how James just keeps creeping into everything in my thoughts. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it talks about this. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man comes in filthy old clothes, and you say to them, one wearing fine clothes, here is a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not made a discrimination amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James finishes that section with verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing what's right. This morning, church, I wonder how many of us need to love like children. Not based on what the person can do for us. Not based on what the clout or the glory or the esteem that comes from them, but simply based on the fact that they're another child that God created. So this morning, I wonder how many of us are grown-up children. Some of us this morning, I think, need to leave some of those childish things behind. We need to realize that what we say has impact, it has meaning, it has purpose, and it has the ability to impact eternity. Some of us need to change the way we reason, and we need to train our thoughts. I'm sorry. We need to stop letting our minds wander. We need to train our thoughts to think about what is good, honorable, pure. We need to train our thoughts to think about things that are glorifying and honoring to God, and not what we want or our own desires. Some of us this morning need to change the way we rationalize life. We need to stop living life based on what we can see and understand and comprehend and trust and believe that God is bigger and outside of all those different things. But then some of us this morning just need to live lives of faith. And childlike faith, that's how you were saved. You were saved with what the Bible calls is childlike faith. But as we grow up and we become more convinced of who we are, we kind of lose some of that childlikeness, don't we? We lose some of that faith. We lose some of that hope that we just trust that God's going to do what He says He's going to do because He's good. Some of us need to go back to loving like children again. Listen, next week we get to take part in the Lord's Supper. I'm excited about that. You know, one of the things He cautions us about doing the Lord's Supper is taking it with the wrong heart. In other words, if you have sin in your heart, He tells you to leave the Lord's Supper table, go resolve that sin or that anger or that bitterness towards somebody else, and then come back and take the meal. This week, I wonder how many of you have put up walls, you've got some hatred towards somebody, and you wouldn't say that because we all know we're not supposed to hate, but really we don't love that person the way that Christ loves us. We put distance, we put that wall up against them and a barrier, and we've really not been the most loving person we're supposed to be. During this week, before we come back in here next week, I want to challenge you, just get rid of that. Hey, listen, man, you may go to that person and say, listen, I've held some bitterness towards you for a really long time, and I'm sorry. And they may have no clue whatsoever at all what you're talking about. But you know what you've done? You've loved like a child. You've let the love of God come into your life, and the way that He loves you is how you're loving somebody else. God, thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for the chance just to come, Lord, to look at Your Word and to see how these seemingly simple truths, God, they can have a profound impact on our lives. Lord, I pray now for the individual that's in this room, that, Lord, they need to grow up. They've been a child long enough, and Father, they've said things, they've let their mind wander. Lord, they've rationalized only what they can conceive, and Lord, they're really a grown-up, but they still act like a child in so many ways. Lord, I pray that this morning You would encourage them, that You would empower them, that You would convict them to leave such childish ways behind them. Father, on the opposite end, for the adult that's here this morning, or for the person that's here this morning, that, Lord, maybe they've become too grown-up. Lord, they've lost that childlike faith, that sense of hope and love that is born in us from a relationship with You. Lord, this morning I pray that they would just have a time of prayer and commitment to You that would say, God, I want to go back to being a child in the best way possible. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.